If you need a Bible, there are Bibles right under the seats there. And turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew 17. I just want to give you an idea of where this is all going this morning. So at the end of these next few minutes, when all is said and done, I hope and pray and have been praying that you and I would be able to know and understand that there is a power available that's above ourselves, that's available to every believer in Christ to be able to do what God has called us to do. It's a supernatural power. It's not of ourselves. And by the end of our study today, I'm hoping and praying that you will understand this power and know how to access it and use it appropriately to build the kingdom of God. So that's where everything is going, okay? So now as everything is going in that direction, I want to read to you from the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it says this. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So who is that being told of first and foremost, or told to, is to the disciples. So the disciples were told, go in Jerusalem and wait for something. And when you're waiting there, there's going to be a thing that happens. And this thing that happens is going to enable you to what? It's going to enable you to reach Jerusalem, which is right where you were. It's going to enable you to go even out further to Samaria, and then even out further to Judea, and then to the ends of the earth, the whole world. So now that was given to them 2,000 years ago, and that's pretty much what happened. The disciples in and of themselves would not be able to reach the whole world with the gospel if they would have said, you know what, I'm really anxious to get going. So I'm going to skip the waiting in Jerusalem part. I'm just going to do it. They would have fell flat on their faces. We would not be sitting here today. But they had to go because there was a power that they needed to have to do something that they could not do on their own. Do you ever feel sometimes like I'm not able to do some of the things that the Bible has told me to do because I'm not good, I'm not strong, because I'm not talented, I'm not like some of those other people, whatever. And I want to encourage you today, because what God had said to the disciples is something that we need today, and we need spiritual power to accomplish what God has set before us. So this word power, in particular, that we're seeing in the book of Acts, the Greek word is dunamis, and that's where we get our word dynamite. So there's this dynamite power, and I want to read to you the definition of dunamis that's given to us. So it means strength, power, and ability. Strength, power, and ability. So I want you to understand something really important. Dunamis is a spiritual, supernatural power. It's not the power that you possess as a human being. So it's strength, power, and ability. So think about that. In the spiritual realm, God is saying that I want to give you strength, power, and ability to do what? To build my kingdom, to build my church, to make disciples. So if that be the case, now the definition, let's go a little further. It says inherent power, so it's built into our relationship with Christ. It's power that resides or lives in a thing by virtue of its nature. It's referring to the nature of God, of course, in the text, but specifically, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that has come upon them, or that they were to wait to come upon them. And then it says, it's a power which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. It's a power for performing miracles. It's a power and influence which belong to riches and wealth, power and resources arising from numbers or a lot of people, power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, and hosts. So when you see that word power in that particular text, and it means dynamite power, dunamis power, it's talking about a supernatural power, but then that power is described as a whole bunch of people, of a whole bunch of strength, of riches, of wealth. But in the context of what we're talking about, it's all found in Jesus Christ himself. And see, you may come from a background where they talk about, if you have enough faith, then you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you come from, if you have enough faith, if you have a little bit of faith, then you'll be successful. And you'll be wonderful, amazing, great. And you may have on your arm tattooed Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if you read it in context, it means you can suffer and be content with Christ when things go awry. So we have to understand what this power is for. It's not human greatness and achievement. It's for spiritual greatness and achievement. If you think about it, from a worldly sense, was Jesus looked on as this great, wonderful, amazing person in the world? He was looked at as a failure by dying on the cross. Even the disciples didn't quite get it, right? When he died on the cross, they're like, well, let's pack up our bags and go home. So we have to understand, this is really important, because a lot of times people make this something they don't, and they get into false doctrine and false theology where they're saying spiritual power, and I don't have to be sick, and I could be the greatest person at my work, and I can make a lot of money, and I can have the biggest car. That's not what it's talking about. And you go through the whole New Testament, you won't find anybody like that. You will find people killed for their faith. You will find people put in prison for their faith. You will find people who are looked at as the scourge of the earth. You'll find Paul, who had worldly attainment, and he said, I count everything a loss but for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So don't get that twisted in your head, and don't be abused by people that will give you false doctrine and tell you it's about you. It's not about you. It's not for you. It's for Jesus Christ. So we got to get that straight. But let's look at the text in Matthew 17, verse 14. We're going to read through 21 together. So it says, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here and there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind comes out except, or doesn't come out except through prayer and fasting. So what is all that? How can we apply that? What is the meaning of this? And so you know where we're going. We're talking about spiritual power. The first thing I want to point out, especially if you're taking notes, is do you see the need for spiritual power? Why do we need spiritual power? Well, let's look at verse 14 and 15. Again, let's look what's happening. So remember, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, it says they went up on a mountain, and there they saw Jesus, what, transfigured or changed into more of his glorified state. And as they're seeing this, then Elijah and Moses come onto the scene. So you have Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, and then you have Peter, James, and John. And as Peter's saying this, he's saying, this is really good. This is so good. I'm going to build tabernacles. Basically, we're going to camp here forever. We're never going to move. I'll build one for you, Jesus, one for you, Elijah, one for you, Moses. I don't even need one. I'll just stay here. I don't care. But I'll build it for you. And what Peter's doing, what he constantly did, is he was very self-sufficient. He was a guy who was what we would consider religious in that he was very works-oriented, very look what I can do to impress you, God-oriented. So as he's in this state and he's just so blown away by what he's seeing, and I forgot to mention his initial reaction was to fall on his face. And then he was lifted up. Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Arise, stand up. And then as Peter's talking, God the Father actually interrupts him. It said, while he was still talking, just shut up, Peter. Please, just stop for a second. And one of the other Gospels tells us Peter was nervous and didn't know what to say, so he just said stuff, the first thing that came to his mind. So the voice of the Father from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then listen to him. Listen to him. So you have this amazing thing, the glory of God unveiled in a very specific way. The disciples, this was a big part of their ministry, because this part of their ministry was that they actually have seen Jesus glorified, and they would speak of that. Peter and John would speak about that, and James as well. But here's the thing. That glory that was manifest on the mountain, they had to come down. And that's the thing. The glory that's manifested, God's power that's manifested, right now, the time that we live in, it's needed to be manifested in our world right now. That's why Jesus said we're the salt and the light. It's the manifestation of God in this world. I could imagine that would be kind of a bummer, kind of disappointing, being there in the glory and then coming down. And as soon as you get met down, you come down the mountain and this amazing thing going on. Now reality sets in. Remember, they've been traveling around the area of the Sea of Galilee and ministering and going through a lot of spiritual warfare and a lot of battles. And then they're up in this place and it's like no more battle, no more warfare, amazing glory of God, but they had to come down. They had to minister. Their job wasn't finished. So as they come down, they're met, it says, with the multitude. So the rest of the disciples were left down the hill, down the mountain. They're down there. Peter, James, and John, and Jesus went up. But Peter, James, and John, and Jesus come back, and they're met with multitudes in the other Gospels. Luke 9 and Mark 9 give us more information about it. But apparently the scribes and the Pharisees were contesting with the disciples. They're disputing and arguing. But in all this thing, there's this desperate man, a desperate father who, in our text, describes his son as an epileptic, which is interesting because that word is literally translated moonstruck. Why would they say moonstruck? Because in that time, people would look at the moon as something that makes people crazy. That's why we have our word lunatic. Oh, sounds like you're familiar with that. Lunatic. So, you know, we have in movies and shows, we have like the werewolf comes out, right? Full moon and all that stuff. So that was the idea. So it wasn't as if this person had the medical condition of epilepsy. It was as if this person was having manifestations of demonic activity. So the cry comes from this father, a desperate cry from a father who loves his son so much and can do nothing for his son. You might want to say this father was broken. This father was hopeless. And his timing was just a little off because Jesus has been casting out demons. Jesus has been healing. He's even been raising the dead. We've all seen it as we've been going through the book of Matthew. But his timing was just a little off and Jesus wasn't there. The next best thing was what? The disciples. But I want you to also know a little more detail from the book of Mark, chapter 9. It says, this man came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit," M-U-T-E. He couldn't talk. And then it says, "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and he becomes rigid." So that's what happens when somebody has an epileptic seizure. But he's saying there is something that is causing that, an entity, a spirit, a demonic spirit. In Luke 9:39, it says this. The man said, "The spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty. And it is even bruising him." And so the man said, "I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." So this is interesting. So what we have is this incredible need, right? This incredible need. And I don't know how you look at things in your life, but I bet if I were to talk to a lot of you, there would be things going on in your life that are incredible. And I'm not talking in a good way. Things that you don't know how you're going to deal with. Things that a doctor can't help, a book can't help, things that you've been trying to fix and change, but it's not going to work. This is the desperation of this man and his disciples. So now he comes to his disciples. Now remember, his disciples previously were sent out to minister, and they were actually casting out demons before. And you remember, that's when the 70 were sent out and they were told to go and to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you go to a house and they don't receive you, then brush off your feet and go to the next one. But they were casting out demons. They were doing miracles. They were doing the supernatural thing, but now they couldn't. So what happened? We don't really know what happened, but we can make some inferences based on the rest of the text. So ultimately what had happened is they lacked the faith and the spiritual discipline to allow the power of God to work through them to help this young man and ultimately help the father as well. So this is, I find this so amazing because I find myself feeling like that a lot. And I don't base my faith on my feelings. But there are times where I sure wish, Lord, I want more power. I want more dunamis. I want to be more effective. I want to be able to help people more. I want more people to be able to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And I feel so inadequate. I feel so ineffective. And that's what happened with these disciples. But imagine there was a crowd around them too. Imagine this was probably kind of embarrassing too. So we don't know what they did. But here's a couple things I want to suggest. Because it seemed like they tried to do something to cast out the demon. It could be that as they watched Jesus cast out the demon, they tried to do the same stuff he did. Exactly. So they're saying, I know, I got the formula. When Jesus cast out that demon before, he was like at this angle and his hands were at this place and he said this thing. So let's try that. See, the disciples were not used to doing these things on their own without Jesus really guiding them, sort of holding their hand to do it. And I believe as Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe that was also a test for them, and it was also an opportunity for them to grow in understanding of how the spiritual power works, because there was going to come a time where Jesus was going to die and raise again from the dead and sit at the right hand of the Father. And then in Acts chapter 1 that we previously read, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And it wouldn't be the proximity of Jesus that they would depend on. It would be the power of Jesus that wasn't limited to proximity. So that's why Jesus says, get this, he told his disciples they would even do greater works than him. Now, it seems astounding if you've been going through the Gospel of Matthew with us and seen miracle after miracle after miracle. If you've read through the Gospels, you see it's just a big miracle fest. And Jesus was doing those miracles, but he's teaching them now. The Mount of Transfiguration was kind of a picture of him being risen up and glorified after his death. And then the disciples needing to continue the ministry down on earth. And Jesus told them, you'll do greater things than I did. Why was that? It was because when Jesus was in his human state, he was not omnipresent. Meaning he couldn't be everywhere at one time. He was limited by his flesh. He purposely allowed himself to be limited in his flesh. So he's saying when he would die and rise again and sit at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, then if they were to wait in Jerusalem, then God the Holy Spirit would come upon them, which is the word epi, E-P-I in the Greek, which is an overflowing manifestation of the power of God. But see, here he's giving them a picture of that. Here he's teaching them about the possibilities, and they didn't know. So one possibility, and this is where we can fall into this trap, is we think that if we do some sort of ritual or form, and whole religions are created on these mechanical ways of doing something, hoping to bring the power of God. So if I rub this bead so many times, if I pray to this saint so many times, if I do this prescribed thing, then that'll happen. And it won't happen. There can be fake manifestations of things, but that's not what we're talking about. This is not the genuine, authentic power of the Holy Spirit. So maybe another thing is maybe that they thought they could do it on their own. Maybe they thought as they went in their first journey and saw all these miracles, you remember, they came back and they're like, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us. Whew. Yeah. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not about doing all, it's about salvation. It's about your relationship with God. So it's amazing that now it's possible. They thought in and of themselves they can do it. In and of themselves that they can live this Christian life, that they can do Christian things in and of themselves. And they found out quickly that that was not possible. So what is it and why is it? Why do we need this power beyond us? It's because of what's really going on. What we're seeing here is there's an actual power of darkness. So we ourselves are no match for the power of darkness. You may say, well, I took jujitsu classes when I was little. I made it up to a blue belt, so I'm pretty, you know, I can handle this stuff. You know, I have some special nunchuck training. I can handle this stuff. I'm saying that tongue in cheek, but it's not strange that you and I often fall into the trap of thinking that we can do the Christian life by ourselves. And you may say, I don't think that. I'm completely dependent on God. I need him so bad. I'm so desperate for him. Well, a good way to test that is, how is your prayer life? Because we can say, I'm trusting in the Lord, but when we see Jesus and his dependence on the Father, he subjected himself to the Father's plan. He was praying. You remember in the Garden of Eden? Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus was praying, and what was happening? Drops of blood and sweat were coming. That's serious prayer, right? So we can say, yeah, I trust in God, but that will demonstrate itself by how we show our dependence on God. A lot of you know I have a little baby. He's 5 months old. And he's a little sinner just like all we are. As cute and funny and bubbly as he's a sinner just like all we are. And you say, that's really mean. But he is. And he thinks he's, I don't know, 16 pounds. He thinks he can do everything on his own. So he has a thing where, you know, you're changing his diaper, he's on his back, and he wants to roll over while you're changing him. And he thinks he can. Like he thinks, hey, I'm 15 pounds, I can't walk, I can't talk, I need you to feed me and do everything for you, but I don't care, I'm going to turn over and you can't do anything about it. But you know, it's amazing. He's fighting, getting mad, he even gets red, he gets upset. But you know, the moment he surrenders his rebellion and just says, you know what, I'm not going to win this thing, okay? Great things happen. His rear gets clean. It gets aired out. He gets a brand new fresh diaper. He's a happy camper. But see, we're like that. We think we're big. We think we can do things. And it shows itself often by our neglect of the things that actually show we're really dependent on God. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, but I want to look at this one thing in regards to the enemy. So this is why we need spiritual power. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." That's very important. That's something to really consider. Are you strong in the Lord? So you may say, well, how does a person get strong in the Lord? Well, how do you get strong in your flesh? How does your body get strong? You feed it, right? You exercise it. You rest it. You give it what it needs. And a lot of times we're much better at being strong in the flesh than we are in the spirit. And then we ask ourselves, how come I don't have spiritual victory? How come I'm always limping along? How come I'm not like Rocky in Rocky 1 in Philadelphia on the top of the stairs for you older people, if you remember that, you're revealing your age. How come I don't have that victory? How come it seems it's just one struggle to another? How come it feels like I'm like barely treading water? Well, you might want to look at your spiritual exercising. Look at the difference between what you do spiritually and what you do physically. So Paul says in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. And then he says this, and the power of his might. And that word power is the dunamis power. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So think about that. He's basically saying, if we're not strong in the Lord, we will not stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Does that kind of make sense now? There's an approach to faith, an approach to Christianity, which doesn't even really take these things into account, that we have a real enemy that's really opposed to us, that really hates us, that really wants to take us down, and we have to be strong in the Lord if we're going to make it. These are very serious things. Now imagine Paul saying that. Imagine what Jesus has said about these things. And just imagine not taking any of this practically serious. And I believe that's often pretty much what we see in Western Christianity in a lot of cases. Just a very superficial, very light, a very positive thing without regard to this very spiritual battle. So he says now in verse 11 of Ephesians 6. So now get this. So if he says to put on the whole armor of God, ask yourself if that's what you're doing. You may say, I don't know what the armor of God is. That's okay. Because it's the helmet of salvation. It's the shield of faith. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the belt of the truth. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Did I miss any? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Thank you. But see, get this. How can we look at that and just say, yeah, I read that in my devotional life. But in Ephesians 6, he's giving us the answer to spiritual warfare. This is how it works. This is how you do it. And we should do a series on that, I'm starting to think. But that's how you do it. You have to apply the spiritual resources that you have. And he says, so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. But get this. In verse 12 of Ephesians 6, he says, for, which is, this is why. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is someone speaking that knows there is a spiritual reality involved that we can't see, and he's telling us what it looks like. There's organization of legions of the enemy, of dark forces. They're organized to come and plot against us. So as you start to think about this, as this starts to unfold, you can kind of see, one, why in general we need to be saved and rescued. We can see how the world is evil and wicked, and see why there's a trajectory of our world that is going so bad, that the darkness is so prevalent, that there's so many statistics, but one recent statistic is the suicide rate for 10 to 14-year-olds has tripled in the last decade. That's insane. A 10-year-old should not be thinking about things like that. But it's the forces of darkness. It's serious. And it's taken many of us down big time, but for the grace of God who's lifted us out of that. So we need spiritual power because of the enemy. What else do we need spiritual power for? It's because our weakness. Look in verse 16 again. He says, "So I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." They had no spiritual power over the enemy. They're completely weak and inept, and maybe because they are looking for a formula or they were trying to fight on their own and it didn't work. So they're learning now. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now think about that. Do you really believe that? And he's talking spiritually, obviously, because we can do some things, right? We walked here, we drove here, we maybe ate breakfast. So we have to get our thinking on the same page as God, as Jesus, as what the Bible is saying. A lot of times we mix those things up, but he's saying you can do nothing spiritually without me. So if that's the case, boy, we are desperate, aren't we? We are in need. Now you start to see why the disciples were told, "Go and wait." And I can imagine Peter thinking, "I'm good. I got it. I got a strategy. I got a plan. I got a marketing degree. I got techniques. You guys just follow me." And I can see Jesus saying, "Get behind me, Satan," again. But you know, just go wait there. There's going to be a power that comes upon you. But look what it says next in verse 17. So now that we understand there's a huge need, now we have to understand that then there's an availability. We have a huge need, but there's an availability of spiritual power to us. So watch what Jesus is showing them this. So in verse 17... it says, "Then Jesus answered and he said, 'O faithless and perverse generation.'" Perverse means twisted. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." Now this is interesting. If you read it through, for me it seemed just strange, an out-of-character kind of thing for Jesus. Like, it seemed, like, really intense. Who is he talking to when he says, "Oh, faithless and perverse or twisted generation"? He was directing this at the disciples and their inability, because Jesus, throughout the book, had said several times, "Oh, ye of what? O ye of little faith," almost like you should know this. But I believe Jesus is broadening this out, going from the disciples to saying, this is the general condition of this people during this time. But I also believe he can say that of our generation. Faithless and twisted. That'd be a good name for a band, huh? Faithless and twisted. But notice he's intensifying his reaction, because this is not a cute little thing. This is a very serious thing. And he knows that they need to get this. The whole of Christianity, which Jesus had already stated, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. But they have to get this, because if they go out trying to do it on their own, it's going to fall flat on their face. And he says, "How long am I with you?" And I believe he's referring to, look, there's going to be a time where I've been telling you I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to leave you. He says, "How long shall I bear with you?" But get this. And here's the key. Here's the key to the availability of spiritual power. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. Whatever it is that the saying is out, the promise given, bring them to me. See, in other words, bring your marriage to me. Bring your lack of marriage to me. Bring your family problems to me. Bring your prodigals to me. Bring your financial problems to me. Jesus is saying this is the answer, is to bring these things to him. What happens when we bring them to him? Jesus is basically calling us to come to him, all you who are weak and heavy laden or burdened, weighed down, and just give those things to him. And when we do, it's a surrender is what's happening. So the availability is here. Jesus is inviting, bring it to me. So what happens if Jesus is saying, bring it to me, and we sort of want to kind of bring it to him, but we sort of want to do all these other things too. We have some other things we want to try. It's probably what the disciples did. But, you know, we can just see Jesus is the answer. Just see he's the end and just bring it to him and rest in that and stand on that and trust on that. See, that's what he says next in verse 18. So in verse 18, as they bring the demon-possessed young man to Jesus, Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So where the power is, Jesus is where the power is. But here's the thing. So this is hard. It's hard for me to get for a long time. It's hard for Christians to understand this because we feel like we want to do something. We feel like there's got to be something I can do. And in reality, the something that we can do is bringing it to Jesus and actually surrendering it to Jesus now. That's the key, is that we'd surrender it, recognizing that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's what Paul said. It's in my weakness, then he's strong. So bring it to him, surrender it to him, and we see that immediately that was fixed. But we have to recognize the availability and we have to let Jesus work on our thing. So this power is available. Think about that. This power that in Ephesians 1:19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" So that's the power we're talking about. That in Romans chapter 8, it says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that we have now to walk the way God has called us to walk. You can't even put a number or measure on the power that God has given us. And it's available to us. He wants us to tap into that. And so that brings me to my last point. So how do we actually access this power? Look what he says in verse 19. This is the same question the disciples had. How can we access this power? So he says, Jesus says, the disciples came to Jesus privately, and they asked, why could we not cast out the demon? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. So that was the whole answer. And their unbelief was manifested probably in trusting and counting on their own works, their own efforts, their own strength, their own ability. That's probably how their unbelief was manifested. Or it could have been possibly manifested in putting something in the place of total dependence on God. You get that? I call it a prop, P-R-O-P. That we say we believe in God and we trust in his power, but then We have to do all these things to try to whoop it up. You know, if we have this power that the Bible talks about and it's available, then the more we manufacture power, is the less that we'll actually have the power. Because now we're exercising the flesh to try to make power. Power is seen in complete weakness. Maybe a visual is to be completely on our knees before God and saying, Lord, as a poor in spirit person, I am completely empty and inadequate, so I need you. I'm desperate for you. Give me your power, Lord. But remember, the power that he gives us is spiritual power, and it's not for our own glory, but it's one, to live and walk out the victorious Christian life, and two, to make disciples and build the church. That's what the power is for. So ask yourself, is that your burning desire? Is that people would know the love of Christ, that people would be saved, that their sins were forgiven? Is that the biggest thing in my life? Is that what I care about most? And if it is, as we fall on our knees before God and say, God, help me, then he'll empower us to do exactly that. Do you believe that? He's given us one prerequisite: belief. Do we believe that? I'm so fired up right now, because I believe that. And I've seen God do miracles. I get a front row seat to watch miracles happen in your lives. And you get a front row seat to watch miracles in other people's lives. And you actually get to be a participant of this powerful work of God, that in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that God said the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the whole world will change. And now you and I are a part of that. We have this power to go out and make disciples. And that's why Jesus said, and lo, I am what? With you always. He's with me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He goes on a little further and explains something. He explains this power of faith. He says, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, then you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So now we get this, the access of power is through belief, and then he gives us a promise to back that up. Now, I don't know of any case ever in the history of the world where somebody had faith and they said to a mountain, go over there and you go over here. Maybe that's happened, or maybe you can find something in the Bible. But the point is that that's not the point. The point is not, I'm going to have this little faith and I'm going to walk outside and I'm going to go to Brahms and I'm saying, bag of burgers, appear. That's not the point, which that would be a big miracle too. The point is, if you and I just exercise the power of faith, is what it's talking about. If we just have this small kernel of faith to believe, and get this, in Mark, Jesus told this to the Father, and the Father said, I believe, but he also said, help me with my unbelief. I love that. Yeah, I believe, but I'm, you know, Lord, help me with my unbelief too. But I want to encourage you, when you believe, when I believe, it changes everything. It changes our confidence in the Lord. It changes how we live our life. A lot of us, because we really don't practically believe, we walk around all skittish and woe is me and dark clouds everywhere. It's because we don't believe. Because God's saying, there's the promised land. It's there. It's available. Go take it. And you're like, nah, I'd rather sit here. I'd rather watch. I'd rather do nothing. Don't be one of those Christians. Don't be a spectator Christian, watching God powerfully move through other people's lives, say, Lord, if you can do it with them, do it with me. Why not? So the promise is there. And the last thing I want to say is found in verse 21. We'll finish with this. So he says, this demon, it came out. And the reason it didn't come out for you is because of your unbelief. If you just had a little bit of belief. So they were struggling with belief all the way through, but they got it later, right? But now he says, but there's one thing. There's one more thing. However, he says, this kind. What is he talking about? This kind. So from that Ephesians verse where it's principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, it sounds like there's certain demons that are more powerful and stronger than other demons. So he's saying, well, this young man, he had a particular kind that was more intense, and we don't know why. But then there's this other kind of demon, high-ranking demon, if you will. And he said, now this kind, he says, does not go out except two things. He says, prayer and fasting. Now that's very interesting to me. Because now he's giving us these two spiritual disciplines as sources of spiritual power. Now this is very interesting because I think about this. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember Jesus was praying and the disciples with him were not. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying and the disciples, especially Peter, were not. It's hard to whoop up spiritual power in the moment if you have not been walking with God and have been neglecting God, and then all of a sudden there's a demon and you're like, okay, let me fast and pray really quick. You know what he's saying? It's a whole lifestyle. The Bible says to pray without stopping or seeing. It's a whole lifestyle. It's not something you just turn off and turn on. He's saying that we have this lifestyle of prayer. What is that? Prayer is dependence on God. If we're really serious about our walk, and if we're really saying we're dependent on Him, it'll be manifested by our prayer life. Jesus prayed over and over and over again. And you remember his disciples, one thing they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw something amazing there. So if you're really serious about what we're talking about in spiritual power, you will have a lifestyle of prayer. And that means a complete dependence on God. But the second thing is fasting. So where prayer is dependence on God, fasting is independence from self. So fasting speaks of not eating, denying the flesh for spiritual power. And I think that's an amazing application and something we should consider. But I want to take it a little broader and think, maybe we lack spiritual power because we're spending our time and energy involved with distracting things that don't mean anything and wondering why we don't have spiritual power. Breaking news. Facebook will not give you spiritual power. Breaking news. Instagram will not give you spiritual power. Breaking news. Twitter will not give you spiritual power. So imagine this. And I believe this is kind of a coup or a wile, like we saw in Ephesians, of the devil. It's a strategy to get Christians so distracted from prayer and fasting, so distracted, so in the flesh, so carnal, that they spend all their time in things that don't matter. And as they're doing that, they're getting angrier and more volatile and upset and disappointed and frustrated. And the Lord says, well, prayer and fasting is where the power is. Isn't that interesting? Ask yourself, how come I don't pray and fast? If I know there's satisfaction and benefit and strength and power and all these things and prayer and fasting, why don't I do that? How come it's so easy to spend hours on social media or just doing lame things? It's easy, right? We can all admit it's easy. It's easy because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants to give us a spiritual lullaby. He wants to get us so we don't walk in the power of the Spirit. And then when that happens, then what happens is we're ineffective as Christians. We're getting depressed, discouraged, frustrated. We're unhappy. And that's exactly what we've been saved from. So as we finish today, consider this. I told you where we're going with this. Do you want to walk as a spiritually powerful Christian, being fruitful in every good work, defeating the wiles of the enemy, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, and your life being one that is being used to bring other people to the same power, the saving power of Jesus Christ? You have to answer that yourself. But if you say yes, then I would take that a step further and ask you, what are you willing to give up in order to have the power of God? Right? It's easy to say, yeah, I want power. Yeah, that's great. And then do the things that we've been doing that have made us unpowerful, unfruitful, ineffective. Are we willing to actually put our money where our mouth is and actually fast from things that are hurting us, that are of the world, and instead spend our time in the things of God, praying, fasting, worshiping, getting into the Word, fellowshipping, and evangelizing, and letting the power of God work through our life? I believe the church is at a crossroads. I believe we have an opportunity to make a difference in our generation, but it's not going to come by us living fleshly, carnal, selfish, self-centered lives. It's going to come living out our salvation, living out the power of God that saved us, that raised us from the grave, and walking in the newness of life. Guys, we need power. We really need power. I need power. You need power. It's available. Let's go get it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and those listening. Lord, we need power. Man, it's a crazy world. We are distracted and tempted every side of us, Lord. We are tempted to turn to the left, to the right. Sin abounds. And Lord, you've called us to be lights in darkness, to be salt of the earth, and we need you so bad, Lord. We are admitting we are completely 100% bankrupt in any spiritual thing except for you, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here right now, right this moment, that would say, you know what? Just like in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. I want to ask you, do you want the Holy Spirit to come upon you now? And if you do, I want you to just acknowledge that before the Lord and just say, Lord, I don't want to live like a Christian, just like it feels like I'm just doing it myself. Lord, I need a power. And I ask that you would bring the power of the Holy Spirit upon me in a new way. I ask, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, but so much so that your Holy Spirit would overflow me, Lord. So do you want that? If you want that, I want to pray for you. I want to ask that the Lord would give you that. Now, as we're praying, just I want you to consider, the Lord says, if you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a scorpion. And he's using that to say, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give him to you. But when the Holy Spirit is given, then you're going to have to walk by faith and obedience. That's the key, walking by faith and obedience. So as the Lord starts to move in your life, then you move with him. He leads you, you go. So would you now, just if you've acknowledged that and told the Lord, would you say right now, Lord, I surrender all to you. I'm done with me, myself, and I. I take my hands off. I surrender. I give all to you, Lord. Lord, take my life. Do something with it, Lord. Do your will with it. I pray for those that want that, that desire that so bad. And Lord, I would put myself there. I'm raising my hand to you, Lord. I present myself to you. I present those here to you that have said that, Lord. We are so sick of ourselves and our will and doing our own thing. Lord, we just come to a place of surrender and say, Lord, your will be done. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your peace. Fill us with self-control. Fill us with a hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord. Change us from the inside out, Lord. Transform us. We surrender, Lord. We lay down our life, Lord. Overflow us, Lord. Pray for one more thing as we're praying together. If anybody is here this morning and has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if anybody is here this morning has never been forgiven of their sins, if you would like to today, if today you'd say, Lord, please forgive me, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, please now rescue me, save me. If that's you, I want to pray for you. And when I pray, just follow my prayer. But remember, this is not a formula, and you're not praying to anybody else, but you're just praying to God and crying out for God's help and asking him to save you. So if that's you, you pray with me out loud right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I give my life to you. Please have mercy on me. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If anybody this morning would like prayer about anything, we're going to have people up front to pray with you as we sing this last song. If you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just come forward as we sing this last song. Warren and Robin, can you guys come up? If anybody prayed and asked the Lord to give them the spiritual power to walk fully with him, just come and ask these guys to pray for you. If you have any other prayer needs, as we sing this last song, just come forward, let them pray for you. And let's worship the Lord with everything that we've got. This one last song. And let's just carry this worship out into our week. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord together.